Let's begin, and I don't know if I put this on the screen. It was like 2 o'clock this morning when I finished working on this. So if it's not on the screen, Deuteronomy 26. Do I have that? Okay. Go me. Devarim 26 begins our Parsha, Ki Tavo. And Ki Tavo means, as it says, when you come in, instructions for when you come into the land. And has to deal with a lot of different issues, has to deal with first fruits and confession of tithes, which is, we'll get to in a little bit. Blessings and cursings are a huge theme in this Parsha, and consequences for disobedience. So it's full. My favorite chapter of Scripture is in this Parsha, Deuteronomy 28. But we're not going to really touch on that today. We're going to start in verse 1. And it'll be, Ki Tavo, when you come in, when you enter the land that Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, you shall take of the first fruit of the ground that you bring in from your land that Hashem your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that Hashem your God will choose to make his name rest there. Where is there? Yerushalayim, right, Jerusalem. Verse 3, and when you shall come to whoever will be the Kohen, the priest, in those days, and you will say to him, I declare today to Hashem your God, which is an interesting way to say it, that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give to us. The Kohen shall take the basket from your hand and lay it before the altar of Hashem your God. Then you shall call out and say, before Hashem your God. Now some of your translations say, my father was a wandering Aramean. The stone and the actual Hebrew is a little bit different, makes a little more sense. Again, a whole other lesson we could get into that we won't. But it says, an Armenian tried to destroy my father. The father here that we're talking about is Yaakov, okay? And he descended to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a great nation, great, strong, and numerous. The Egyptians mistreated us and afflicted us and placed hard work upon us. Then we cried out to Hashem, the God of our forefathers, and Hashem heard our voice and saw our affliction, our travail, and our oppression. Hashem took us out of Egypt with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, with great awesomeness, and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the ground that you have given me, O Hashem. And you shall lay it before Hashem your God, and you shall prostrate yourself before Hashem your God. And you shall rejoice with all the goodness that Hashem your God has given you, you and your household, you and the Levite and the proselyte who is within your midst. When you have finished tithing every tithe of your produce in the third year of the tithe, you shall give to the Levite, to the proselyte, to the orphan, and to the widow, and they shall eat it in your cities and be satisfied. Then you shall say before Hashem your God, I have removed the holy things from the house, and I have also given it to the Levite, to the proselyte, to the orphan, and to the widow, according to whatever commandment you commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments. I have not forgotten. I have not eaten it in my intense mourning. I did not consume it in a state of contamination. I did not give it for the needs of the dead. I have hearkened to the voice of Hashem my God. I have acted according to everything you commanded me. Gaze down from your holy abode, from the heavens, and bless your people Israel, and the ground that you gave us, as you swore to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there's a lot of interesting stuff in just this first part. One of the interesting things is that Israel is commanded, when they give of an offering or of the tithe, they are commanded to say certain words. Now, if we think about it, there's nowhere else in the Torah that commands us to say these words. Well, there are. Technically, there are. But they're very specific occurrences. So the adulterous woman is commanded to say. A man on trial for murder is commanded to speak certain words. But as a nation, as a whole, a blanket statement, this is the only place that we find a commandment that you shall say these words. And in Hebrew, this is in Judaism, this is called the vidui. The vidui is a funny word that means confession. Not sitting in a box next to a priest's confession. This is a confession that has to do with the tithe and offering, with what you're giving to God. So, what is our topic today? One I've been promising for a long time, and I'm just going to put it out there and let the chips fall where they may. Today is to give or not to give. That's the question. Tithe having to do with tithe and offering. The structure of this lesson is based a little bit off of a really great teaching by 119 Ministries that if you haven't heard, I would suggest you go and listen to. Or don't listen to that, just listen to this one, because I'm going to add some stuff to it. I think that'll help, that they did not say. But a great teaching. And tithing is a hot topic. It's the topic that, it's the untouchable topic. In that, some, do I? Oh, they're coming for me. Not just wait. There'll be time for that. Tithing has been, the idea of tithing has been misunderstood. It's been miscommunicated. And I'll use this drastic word because I believe it's accurate. The idea of tithing has been weaponized. What does that mean to be weaponized? Well, we have all, I'm sure, if you haven't, then Baruch Hashem, and it's a good thing that you haven't. We have all sat under ministries or ministers that gave the impression, if they didn't say it outright, that if you don't tithe, then God cannot bless you. I've heard things like this over and over and over. Not that God won't bless you, that he can't bless you if you don't pay your 10% to the church, to God, to the church. That God cannot bless you financially if you don't tithe. Now, there's a lot of issues with that. The main issue that I have personally is that I have seen that hurt so many people. What about the single mother who's working two jobs and has three children and can barely afford to buy school uniforms and lunches for her children, sitting under a minister or ministry that is basically condemning her, that says that God, speaking for God and saying that he is condemning her to financial ruin because she cannot afford to pay 10% to the church, to God, but to the church. What kind of issues does that create in a person? What kind of cognitive dissonance, what kind of outlook on God does that create in a person that God, give till it hurts? I mean, we've all heard these just outlandish, dumb things. Heather and I have stood before evangelists and, you know, prophets that come through town and, you know, they, you know, the church pays them, you know, 10 grand to come and basically raise money. And they said, if you'll just sow $1,000, and Heather and I look at each other like, we ain't got $1,000. But you know what we did? No credit to us. We pulled out our checkbook and said, don't cash this for a couple days. But I'm sowing it in faith. I'm going to balance everything I'm saying. So just hang on. If you're on live stream, hang on. Don't go away. I'm going to balance everything I'm saying. Because we, Christianity downplays the law, right? Christianity downplays the validity of the law, except for tithing. That's the one thing that we've kept. Well, you know, like murdering and, you know, the ones that we like, we kept. But tithing is the one, man. I mean, you don't hear a lot of sermons on murder. You hear a lot of sermons on tithing. You don't hear a lot of sermons on adultery because the church is full of adulterousness. You don't hear a lot, thank you. You don't hear a lot of sermons on that. You don't hear a lot of sermons on the things that are in the church, but boy, you hear a lot of teachings about money and about tithing. But not to just knock the church, the contrast is true for those of us who are following in the Torah community. Because in the Torah community, we've taken the validity of the entire law except for tithing and giving. How do I know that? Well, because I've been doing this for a few years. And you see it all the time. It's the pendulum that swings back and forth, back and forth. It's interesting how the majority of ministers say today there is no law, but bind you to God in this tithing thing to where God cannot bless you if you don't give. I have struggled. The reason I've been promising this lesson for 2 years now and haven't done it is because I've struggled not if to teach it, but how to teach it. Not whether or not it should be taught, but how it should be taught. Because let's just be completely transparent, completely honest. Heather and I and our children depend on your giving. That's how we live. I work substitute jobs and part-time jobs wherever I can to fill in the gaps. But we depend on your giving to support us and to support this. And I, as honestly as I can stand before you, I have no other motivation in teaching this other than to give you a clear biblical understanding of how God feels about the tithe and about offering, about money. After that point, it is up to you to search it out, seek it out, pray over it, and do with it what you will. To a point, we are at your discretion. Not discretion. What's the word I'm looking for? Mercy. Thank you. To a point, we're at your mercy. But that doesn't matter as much as you knowing the truth and how God feels about these things. After that, it's between you and Him. So let's just address, I'll just throw this question out and then we'll talk about it. Is biblical tithing applicable today? That's the question. Is biblical tithing applicable today? And the only answer I can come up with is no. Now let's talk about it. The word tithe in the King James Version, the Authorized King James Version, appears 14 times in 13 verses. The word tithes, plural, appears 24 times in 21 verses. So this subject and this topic that is so full of controversy and has hurt so many people and has been such a huge issue, people leave churches over it, churches split over it, all these things, only appears like 38 times in all of Scripture. You might think, oh, well, that's in one book, right? Or that's just in the Torah. Or that's just in the Tanakh. No, that's the whole, that's Genesis 1 to Maps. 28 times. It is generally understood and believed that the tithing system was set up for the Levites and the priests. And that is partly true. But there's more to it than that. Scripturally speaking, there are three or four, depending on how you count them. We're going to call it three different tithes. Three different tithes. I say four, and we'll see in a little bit. The first is the Levitical tithe or the priest tithe, and that is called Maaser Rishon. The second is the festival tithe, also called the second tithe, Maaser Sheni, and I'll have all these up whenever we get to them, or they may be up now. The third is the poor tithe, and that's Maaser Ani. You have two words dealing with tithe and offering, or three words actually, in Scripture. You have the word Maaser, which is the tithe. Maaser means a tenth, okay, or a tenth part. You have the word Terumah. Terumah is a word you'll see up on the screen, so don't worry about trying to figure it out right now. Terumah means a heave offering or a free will offering. And then you have Zedekah, which is charitable giving. Those are the three types of giving that we're going to talk about over this in this lesson. All right, so we'll go over kind of all these basically. Understand, though, from the outset that the tithes that were given to the priests were intended for priests and Levites. Period. We have the priests and Levites. Is that the only leadership that we have in Israel? No. Who else do we have? You have your judges, right? Your shoftim. You have your elders. You have your captains. You have all of these other people that actually do spiritual matters. They judge spiritual matters. They judge civil matters. They're in the ministry, we could say. But the tithe was not for them. The tithe was for the Levites and the priests that worked in the temple. The second big thing to understand from the outset is that the tithe was never money. The tithe was never money. It was always agricultural. Always. And there's a reason why it was agricultural and not... there's a couple of reasons. Number one, this is not a cash society. They just came out of Egypt, for goodness sakes. They don't really have a currency and an establishment. They're agrarian. They're agricultural. But even far bigger than that is because the tithe is a holy thing. It is kadesh. It is kadosh. It's a holy thing. In the vidui, in the confession, we're told in this parsha that you would confess that I've taken all the holy things out of my home. Well, that doesn't mean like there's a menorah in everybody's house and they got to take it out and bring it to the temple. What are the holy things? It's the tithe. And the tithe was agricultural because what do you do with stuff that you grow? You eat it. And according to Joe, good, what is the highest form of worship? Eating. So the tithe was about holiness being separated, and it was about it's sort of a mincha offering, a meal offering. Okay. So one argument that I hear a lot, or one thing that I hear said a lot, is, well, why aren't there sacrifices today? Most of mainstream Christianity will tell you, well, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Okay? So there's a lot of problems with that being the reason why there's no... He was, but that's not the reason there are no sacrifices today. Because if he was the ultimate sacrifice and sacrifices ceased after he was resurrected, then the disciples did not get the memo. Because even after Yeshua's ascension, where do we find the disciples? In the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple. Shaul paid for the sacrifices for the men who were taking the Nazarite vow, right? And he did the vow with them to prove that he had not walked away from the Torah of Elohim. So then the second excuse for not doing sacrifices today is because there's no temple. Which is true. When we have a Pesach, a Passover, we don't sacrifice the lamb as our Passover offering. We have lamb, maybe, or we have a meal in memorial of that, but we're not making the sacrifice. So how is it that we can be forbidden to offer sacrifices because there's no temple, but if you don't tithe, God can't bless you even though there's no temple? Because tithing is tied to the temple. There is nothing beyond that. It is a temple service, part of the temple service. So we can't have it both ways. We can't have it say, well, we can't tithe, you know, we can't sacrifice because there's no temple, but then somebody say, well, you have to give your tithe. Doesn't work that way. And I'm talking biblically speaking, okay? The way that God instructs us to do it. This does not mean that you can't give 10% of your income to the ministry or to a ministry or to, you know, somebody that you're a teacher. Doesn't mean that. I'm talking about the biblical tithe. Because we've made the tithe a manipulation on God. We've made the tithe into basically no more than an incantation that twists God's arm, that forces him to bless us. We've said that there is some mystical, magical connection between giving 10% out of my checking account and God blessing me financially. And what my aim and what my goal is today is to set that straight. And for anyone here or listening that is under this bondage of, if I don't tithe, God's not going to bless me, to release you from that, because it's not a thing. What I don't want to do is try to give you excuses not to give. Because we're going to talk about that, and that's going the other way. So you can give 10%. That is technically a tithe, because tithe means 10%. But it's not the biblical tithe. And there's nothing magical about 10%. I'm sorry, we don't believe in magic. All right, so let's look at the three basic types of tithes. So first we have the Levitical tithe, which is called Maaser Rishon. Rishon means the first tithe. Maaser is tithe, so the first tithe, Maaser Rishon. When we count the days of the week, Sunday is Yom HaRishon, the first day. It's not Sunday, it's the first day. And we'll look at Numbers 18. So the Levitical tithe, or Maaser Rishon, is given by all of Israel to the Levites. Okay? And in Numbers 18 it says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. This is before the temple. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of the meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. Whoa. Let's just stop right there. What Hashem is saying is that he doesn't want every common Israelite who approaches the tent of meeting to die. Because it's the Kodesh HaKodeshim, it's the most holy place where the Shekinah dwells. If any old Israelite who has not been trained on how to approach God approaches it, they die. And God said, I don't want that to happen. So the Levites who have been trained in how to approach Hashem. What do you mean to tell me I can't just come to God however I want to? No, you can't. You can the first time when he picks you up out of the mire and the muck and redeems you and takes you into the family and you are adopted. But after that, there's a protocol to follow. When you were birthed, all that nasty, you know, birthing stuff, your parents still loved you. They loved you to death. They cherished you. In all of that pain and all of that drama that it takes for the birthing process. But whenever you're 4 or 5 years old, especially little boys, and you go outside and get muddy and stink. Why do little boys stink so bad? I don't know why. My girls never stink. Golly. Josiah stinks like all get out. Anyway. They're not old enough. As you get older, your parents still love you when you're dirty and stinky. But like, brush your teeth in the morning. Like, fix your hair, take a shower every night. Like, there's a protocol, right? We can come to God the first time in all of our yuckiness But after that, like, come on guys, let's grow up. Let's understand. So the Levites were trained in how to approach God. And it says they will bear the responsibility and the offenses against the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the tent of meeting. Wow. So you don't bear the offenses, the Levites bear them. So if you mess up, it's not on you, it's on them to a certain degree. And all they get is 10%. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to Hashem. This is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. So we'll find out a little bit more about this later. Let's look at, some people count, so that's the first tithe, Maaser Rishon, the first tithe. That goes to the Levites. Now, there are a lot of teachings out there that will still hold to the tithe, even in like the Torah movement, still hold to the tithe and say tithing is still a biblical tithing is still a principle that we need to do. And you have to make some stretches in order for that to be a thing. You have to claim Levitical function in a way. In other words, I could stand up here today and I could tell you, see right here, this is what God has called me to do for our fellowship, to bear your weights and to bear your burdens and to be there with you and all that, blah, 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 blah. Therefore, this concept applies to me, so you have to pay me a tithe. And that teaching is very popular. There's a lot of that taught. The problem is that I'm not a Levite. And we're not in the temple. And we're not in the land. So see, we can spiritualize some of these things to make them fit what we want, or we can look at the black and white letters of the scripture and see what it tells us. Okay? So I'm not going to do that to you. You're welcome. All right, so let's go on looking in Numbers 18, because this is where some people count like this is a separate tithe. Historically, it's all kind of one, so that's how I'm going to do it. Let's pick up in verse 25. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive... Now he's talking to the Levites. First he was talking to the Israelites, now he's talking to the Levites. When you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as an inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as Hashem's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the wine press, like you grew it yourself. In this way, you will also present an offering to Hashem from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best, the holiest part of everything given to you. Say to the Levites, when you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as a product of the threshing floor or the wine press. You and your households may eat the rest of it anywhere. See, there's eating. That's where it comes in. Anywhere, for it is your wages for your work at the tent of meeting. By presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defile the holy offerings of the Israelites, and you will not die. So out of the tenth that the Levites received, they were to pay a tenth to Aaron the high priest, okay, or whoever the Kohen Gadol was to be functioning at the time. The Levites and priests were set apart for their position when Moses received the instructions from Hashem. Do we remember how this happened? Why are there Levites in the first place? Why are the Levites serving as priests in the first place? Because the firstborn of Israel fouled it all up. Right? When did this happen? The golden calf, right? Remember after the golden calf? When they came out of Egypt, God said, all of you are to be priests. 1 Peter 2:9. All of you are to be a priest, a holy nation, a nation of priests, to go out and show the world the kingdom of God. A nation of priests. Well, then we got into the debauchery of the golden calf, and Moses comes down and loses his ever-loving mind with good reason. and draws a line in the sand, basically, and says, who is on the side of God? Now, there are how many tribes? 12. How many stepped forward? 1. What was that tribe? Levi. Levi was the tribe that said, we didn't participate, we're on the side of God. And then what did Moshe say? Get your sword, because we're going to clean house. And so the Levites became the thing because they are the one that took the initiative to step forward for God, okay? We may read some of that in a little bit. So he says in Deuteronomy 18, going in with this inheritance thing still, the priests who are Levites, wait, the priests who are Levites? How does that saying go? All thumbs are fingers, but not all fingers are thumbs, right? Did I get that right? Yeah? Okay. I'm waiting for Melody to give me the okay, because she's thinking about it. In the same way, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. All right. The priests, who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have an allotment or inheritance, or to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. Well, what if the Lord's not enough? Whoa. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Numbers 35:7. In all you must give the Lord, the Levites, 48 towns together with their pastures. The Levites didn't have a territory like the other tribes. They were given towns, but not territories. But in their towns, even, they served. So they were to give the tithe in the temple for their work. And then they were to give that 10% to the Kohen Gadol at that time. Now, let's kind of do some math here, some maths. I know they say the general rule of thumb is never do math on camera or never do it live, but I'm feeling frisky today, so let's see. So this tithe, I told you I did a lot of studying on this, and I looked into the Mishnah, which is just the history of how things were done. Okay, that's the way I'm looking at it, to see what was done. There's something really interesting in the Mishnah. If you're interested, if you have like Safaria or the Koran app or whatever, you want to look this up. It's in Mishnah Zeraim. I'll write this down so you can. Mishnah Zeraim. That means seeds, and it is tractate Ma'aserot, which is tithes. And if you're feeling really nerdy, really, really nerdy, nobody's going to do this. But if you are, if anybody's watching, you want to do this, there's a tractate before this called Tractate Terumot, and it deals with offerings, tithes and offerings. And the way the Mishnah describes the way this was done in the temple was that when you reaped your field, this tripped me out. When you reaped your field, your harvest, okay, you have all of it in a pile, basically. That's the way it was done. You pile it all up. And then, what do you do after that? Somebody guess. What do? After you make your pile, what do in order to give your tithe? What? Come on. Somebody be brave. Yeah, but how do you separate it? Do you just take a tenth? You take a tenth out of the pile and that's your tithe? The answer is no. You don't. That's the concept I always have. Was when they reap everything, they bring it into the storehouse, and then they take a tenth. And that's the tithe. Not the way it was done. Now I don't have all of these details, so forgive me. But what was done is that each man was to choose either a 40th, a 50th, or a 60th of his complete harvest. Now, where those numbers come from is what I'm still a little sketchy on, so forgive me. I couldn't get a hold of Joe because he would know. But a 40th, a 50th, or a 60th. So let's put that in percentages. What's a percentage in of a 40th? What is that percentage? It's 2.5%, right? What's a 50th? 2%. And what's a 60th? It's like 1.6, I think, or 1.4, something like that. Let's just say 1.6. It's going to be somewhere in there. Close enough. Whoa! That blows my mind. It wasn't a pile that they took, and then they took a tenth, and then had the other 90% for whatever. Each man, and the Mishnah records that a regular old normal just whatever Israelite would do the stingy thing and give a 60th. 60th. The more devout man would give a 50th. The really generous man would take out of his pile a 40th, 2%. Then, out of whatever you chose to give, that's your teruma, your free will offering, out of that, you gave your 10% in the Ma'aser Rishon. That's the 10% for the priest, for the Levites. Then out of this 10% came another 10% for the Kohen Gadol. A lot more of this tithing thing than we thought there was, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? Now again, some people look to the Mishnah for the Halakha for like, okay, if it says in the Mishnah that I have to do it like that, this is historical information. This is how it was recorded that it was done for whatever it's worth. You may say, well, that's not what it says in the Torah. Well, maybe not. This is how they lived it out, okay? This is how it was done. I find this fascinating because it's so much different than anything I've ever been taught. Right, whatever you decided to give, and then 10% of what you decided to give went to the temple. Very interesting. Like, that's very interesting. It flies in the face of everything I've ever heard about tithing. Completely. All right, so I was going to say something. I'll wait. Again, the tithe was fruit, grains, and livestock. And there's only certain things that are tithe. Oil is tithe. Wheat is tithe. Cattle are tithe, but not everything. So like if you have a strawberry patch, you don't give a tithe off your strawberries. It's only certain things that were tithe because it was tied to the temple, and only certain things could be eaten as holy in the temple, right? So there's a tie between you. The tithe is not just a thing, it is tied to the temple service. And you, what's the good of bringing tithe of something that you can't eat in the temple? That's forbidden to eat in the temple. It doesn't work like that, okay? It is agricultural. All right, so there was money involved at a time. We're going to do some more math. Let's go to Leviticus 27. If for whatever reason you wanted to substitute your agricultural tithe with money, and there are valid reasons for that, you had to pay a penalty. Like, you know, whenever you save up for your retirement and you put in your 401k or your Roth IRA or whatever for all these years, and something happens and you need to pull it out, what are they going to do? They're going to charge you an early withdrawal fee on your own money. You pay for your own money. Well, in the same way, they must have been good Jews that set up that system, because in the same way, not you, I'm just saying, it's just, yeah. Leviticus 20, some of your family. Leviticus 27. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to Hashem. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithe, in other words, I want to keep this part, I don't want to give it to the temple, I want to keep it. You can keep your grain, but the temple is going to get something. Hashem is going to get something. So either you can do it his way or you can do it his way. Either way, he's going to get the outcome that he needs. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock or whatever passes under the rod, because they passed under and you counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That tenth one's God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That tenth one's God. That's the tithe of the flock. He shall not inquire whether it is good, is bad, good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it at all, then both the one he exchanged, for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which Hashem commanded the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So you could redeem agricultural, you could not redeem cattle and herds. Okay. So if you're going to redeem and you say, I want to keep this, I have to add 20% to it. The question is, and it's not really super duper clear in the Hebrew, the question is, what do you add 20% to? So let's say you had 100 pounds of grain, all right? That's what your, let's say that's what your 2.5% was, 100 pounds of grain. This was your Ma'aser Rishon, okay? If you wanted to redeem this, you have to add 20% to it, okay? I said add and put up. You have to add 20%. The question is, do you add 20% to the total, and that becomes what you pay in shekels? Or do you add 20% to the tenth part of it, and does that become, so is it, it's a question in the Hebrew. Not really important, just in case you're reading through it and wondering. You're not the only one wondering. So if you choose to redeem your tithe, you'd add a fifth. And the point of this doesn't matter. Let's not get in the weeds over the one-fifth part. The point of this is that they were not to tithe with money. It was never commanded, do not tithe with coins. But if you tithe with coins or with money, then you're going to pay a penalty. Because tithing is not about money. Tithing is about offerings in the temple and eating communal meals together and making sure that the Levites have what they need, because they don't have the ability to grow their own crops. And they don't have the time to grow their own crops. Why? Because they're carrying the burdens of Israel day and night in the temple. Who's got time to break ground and sow seed and irrigate whenever you're busy slaughtering animals because somebody's knot-headed kid hurt the neighbor's sheep? You don't have time for that because you're bearing the weight of the sins of Israel. Exodus 28, I don't know that we'll read through all of these. No, we won't. Talks about the Exodus 28, 29, talks about the Levites and the Kohen Gadol and how that consecration came to happen. And so it'd be good to brush up on that if you need to. And then Leviticus 6 and Leviticus 7 talk about the allotment made to Aaron, and Leviticus 21, Numbers 18. I have all these on the screen, but I don't want to take time to really go through them. We know all of this about how the Levites and the Kohen Gadol, the priests and the Levites, are separated and how they're not the same group. Numbers 18:1. Let's read this one because it goes into what we were talking about just now. Numbers 18:1. The Lord said to Aaron, "You, your sons, and your father's family are to bear the responsibility for the offenses against the sanctuary, and you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for the offenses against the priesthood." Let me just say this. I know a lot of preachers, and I have known a lot of pastors and preachers and evangelists and whatever, whoever you want to lump into that category. Most of them, there are some. Most of them, if this is what being in the ministry meant, I have a feeling that they would not be as called as they thought they were called to the ministry. If being in the ministry was slaughtering animals all day, mopping up blood, shoveling up poop and washing the temple floor of urine and, you know, sorting through animals and dealing with all of that and blah, 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 all day, every day, day and night, sleeping in the temple when you had, you know, duty the next day and all of that kind of stuff. If it didn't mean dressing in a nice suit and being in front of a lot of people and driving a nice car and having a nice home, they wouldn't be called to the ministry. And bearing the sins of the nation of Israel. I think I think maybe God changed his call on my life. Oh, yikes. So the tithe is for the priests and Levites. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but to the degree even that Yeshua could not have been a Levite, he could not have served in the temple in a Levitical or a priesthood function. And did he get offended at that? well, that's unfair. I'm like the Son of God and stuff. He didn't get offended by that. That's the way it works. He understood that, and Paul deals with this in Hebrews chapter 8. It says that if verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer gifts prescribed by the law. Yeshua could not have been a Kohen or a Levite here on earth. Verse 5 says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. We talked about this last week, the Tavnit. A copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see that you make it after the, according to the pattern, right? The Tavnit shown to you on the mountain. So the tithe is strictly for, Maaser Rishon is strictly for the Levites and the priesthood. Okay? The Levites were given, to the priests as helpers. Okay, and I think we've kind of beat that horse to death. Is everybody pretty clear? We'll do some Q&A after this. Everybody pretty clear on the Maaser Rishon? That's one tithe, okay? That's one tithe that was given. Let's talk about the second tithe. The second tithe is called the Maaser Sheni, or the festival tithe. Sheni is second. The second tithe. This is all based off of Joe touched on this the other day. This is all based off of the seven-year cycle. Does anybody remember what it's called? Everybody remembers what it's called, right? The seven-year cycle is the Shemitah cycle. You have year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, year six, Shemitah. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, year six, Shemitah. Like you have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbat. Day one, day two, day, right? Same thing. We talked about all this together. So you have 7 years. Y'all know my chart drawing skills are not real great. You have 7 years. Perfect, like I planned it that way. All right. You have 7 years. Every year, the Maaser Rishon was given. Every year, except for this year, the Shemitah. Why? Because I ain't growing nothing. And if you had something left over from year six in your fields, you were to leave it. For who? The poor, right? So, this table's in a bad spot, isn't it? Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. So, you have the Maaser Sheni. This tithe is actually for you. Oh, I love this one because nobody ever talks about this one. Nobody in church ever talked about this one. Wait, I get a tithe. No, if you wanted to keep any part of your money that you made, you were a selfish, God-hating, disrespectful, you know what I mean? You were going to be cursed financially forever. I mean, it's dumb. Dumb stuff. Talk about a burden that nobody can bear. Yikes. And many people did it for years, and many people do. And listen, I know a lot of people that swear by the tithe. And this is not to discourage you or to change your mind or to get you to forsake doing that. I'm going to talk about this later. Like again, so hang with me, but I want to get through this foundational stuff, and then we're going to balance all this at the end. All right, so the Maaser Sheni was given for you. Let's read Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 27. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your field's produce each year. Be sure to. Don't forget. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil. Oh, eat it. That's for you. And the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and the presence of Hashem your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, which is where? Jerusalem. So that you may learn to revere Hashem your God always. Oh, there's a point to this. God doesn't just want to make me hurt by taking my last dime. There's a point to why we do this. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by Hashem your God and cannot carry your tithe, maybe God's blessed you tremendously and the tithe of your herd is like 40 sheep and 60 cattle and like 1,000 pounds of olives and grapes, and you live a 2 days journey from Jerusalem. That's a lot of work. And some can't even remember to give their offering every week. Never mind. I'm going to get on that later. He says, if it's too distant and you've been blessed and you cannot carry your tithe, they were so blessed they couldn't have carried it all. That's awesome. He says, then exchange your tithe for silver, which we talked about, and take the silver with you and go to the place your Lord God will choose. This is my favorite part. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine. This translation is really cute. It says fermented drink. Most say strong drink. Or any, you have what? Similar drink, fermented drink, yeah. Anything you wish, then you and your household shall eat in the presence of the Lord and rejoice. So this is not a free ticket to just go have a knockdown, drag out, blowout, slobber knocker party. This is to be done in the presence of God, along with God. It's a covenant meal at the festivals. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Listen, the Levites did not have land to grow grain to ferment into good ale. So, like, you got to help them out. Help a brother out. He's in blood up to his ankles all day. Like, you know, help a brother out. So it was this feast days, the pilgrimage, the 3 times a year, as talked about in Deuteronomy 16, 3 times a year that the men were to appear before the Lord. That's Chag HaMatzah, Unleavened Bread. That's Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and Sukkot, Tabernacles. All right. These tithes were not given to the Levites. They were to keep and to enjoy the festival. The Levites had to be taken care of, but it was not given to them. And in other words, so they didn't give it to them and the Levites gave 10%. It was to be communal and they were to do it together. Okay. Deuteronomy 16 says, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. In proportion. I said this a couple weeks ago, and some of you shouldn't give 10%. You just shouldn't, because you don't have it. I mean, I'm just being really, really honest with you. That's the way I feel about it. Now, if you want to be under that weight of, I don't know how I'm going to put gas in my car to go home from Shabbat, but I'm going to give my 10%, that's fine if you want to live under that. I don't. I think God makes provision for those who are having a hard time, who are struggling financially, who are had for some unknown reason or for reasons beyond their control, had to get in a monstrous amount of debt just to be able to survive. Things happen. Life happens. And the great thing is that God doesn't hold you to, like, well, too bad. You still got to give what you don't have. It's not the way it works. On the other hand, some who are extremely blessed, either because you've had good fortune or because you made the right decisions or whatever it was, 10% is not enough. 10% doesn't even, you don't even feel that. It's not an active thing. So I'm trying to balance both sides. Deuteronomy 16 again, a little earlier, says, celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, by giving a free will offering, a terumah, in proportion with the blessings the Lord has given you. All right. Some should give more than others, and those of you that struggle to give, you're watching my live stream, if you struggle to give 10%, know that it's okay. God doesn't hold it against you. And it's not your poverty or your struggle, financial struggle, is not because you're not giving 10%. I just don't believe that. All right, so the third tithe, that's the second tithe, is the festival tithe, or Maaser Sheni. The third tithe works kind of in conjunction with Maaser Sheni, and it's called Maaser Ani. Maaser Ani. And this is colloquially called, generally called the poor tithe. Okay, we're going to come back to the Shemitah cycle. These were the provisions that were given to the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithe of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So, first year is Rishon. Second year is Rishon, Maaser Rishon. Third year is Maaser Ani. Fourth year, Maaser Rishon. Fifth year, Maaser Rishon. Sixth year, what? Ani. Every third year. Seventh year, nothing, because there's nothing grown. What's really awesome about this is that here, where was the Maaser Rishon to be given? The place where he put his name. Where was it to be given, to present it? To the temple in Yerushalayim, right? A tabernacle temple, wherever that would be. Where was the Maaser Ani to be given? In your city, in your town. In the storehouses in each town. There were storehouses in each town. In the third, at the end of the third year, you didn't bring this tithe to Jerusalem. You put it in the storehouse in your own town, because every community has people that need. Every community. This was to be for the Levites that lived in those towns, was to be for the poor, the widows, and the orphans in those towns. Isn't God brilliant? This is, I hate the word welfare, but this is a welfare system. This is how we take care of everything without having to have, you know, the system like we have today. Again, referred to in Deuteronomy 26, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, the third year, whether it's number three or number six, is called the year of the tithe. When you finish setting aside in the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, non-Israelite, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So, taking a little bit longer than I want, I'll get through this next part pretty quick. So when we're talking about the biblical tithe, tithing instructed the way God said to tithe, I hope you see it is impossible to do that today. And therefore, there is no curse associated with not giving 10% of your earnings from your job to a ministry. I hope you can understand that, okay? God doesn't condemn your finances because you don't give 10%, the tithe, to the ministry. If you give 10%, you are giving a tithe, just because mechanically that's what the word means, but it's not the tithe. You don't have a Levite. You don't have a temple. You don't have the land, okay? We don't have all of those things. And what I hope you understand, and hopefully maybe change your thought process a little bit, is that mysticism that we connect with the tithe that just doesn't exist. Now, I told you I was going to balance it, so let's balance it. Is there something spiritual about giving, general giving? Is there something blessing worthy about general giving? Abso-stinking-lutely. Okay, so I told you there was three words really that have to do with giving in Scripture. One is the tithe, which is what? Maaser. The other is teruma. I think I have that somewhere. Do I have teruma up there? Nah. Of course not. Do what? It's the name of a parsha. It is the name of a parsha. I think the 14th parsha in the cycle. So we have the Ma'aser, which is the tithe, which we've already talked about. Then we have Terumah, which is a heave offering or a free will offering. That's the word I was looking for. A free will offering. And then we have Zedekah, which is charitable giving. Okay? Now, Second Corinthians chapter 9, I have the whole chapter that I wanted to read, but we don't have time to read the whole chapter. But I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, because Shaul is talking a lot about giving, but it's not for giving's sake. You got to get the context of what he's talking about. But in 6 and 7 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." We know this. We've heard this. "And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give." That's the 140th, 150th, that's kind of that concept. What he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Again, like I said last week, I don't want to bleed on y'all, those of y'all that haven't cut me, but how many of you, not raise your hands, how many times have you sat under a teacher, prophet, pastor, whatever, that they didn't say it, but it was compulsion? Well, maybe they did say it. You better give. Listen, I have been in services before where they pass the offering, and you know, some churches say we'll receive the offering. That sounds better. And some churches just say, "We're going to take an offering." And they mean it. They're going to take it from you. I've been in services more than I can count where the offering goes around. There's a little table, you know, the remembrance table right here in the front. The ushers come. They dump the offering out on the little table in the front. The pastor stands up in his lofty pulpit position, and they count the offering. In service, tally it up, hand it to the pastor. He looks at it and says, "We got to do better than that. Brother so-and-so, I know you've got another $100 you can give. Sister so-and-so, didn't you get a tax refund check back? I think God deserves some of that money." So it happens every week in churches all over the place. It's insanity. It's funny, but it's not funny. And you know what those people that get called out do? They go to digging in that wallet and they give. And if they don't have the $100 the pastor needs, they give whatever's left. Because who needs to eat the rest of the day, right? God will provide. Oh, really, preacher? Well, if God will provide, then how about you leave everybody's money alone? Let them give what they've decided in their heart to give and let it be what it is. Man. Yeah, not under compulsion or not reluctantly. So even though biblical tithing is not necessarily something we can do today, we can still give to those ministries, and organizations that we feel are doing a service, that are doing a good job. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." How do you look after widows and orphans? What we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes. Okay, make sure that they have. Now, this concept is where a lot of churches and organizations use, and I get it, and it works, it's fine, that the church is a clearinghouse. A clearinghouse. So if you just give to the church, then we'll take care of the widows and the orphans. And I understand that, because there's a lot of need out there. You know, there's and churches work with, like Jessica works for CASA, and I know that's a huge help to those organizations, and I get that. But Maimonides, the Rambam, said this: how often is much more important than how much? How often is much more important than how much? Why? Because when you write a check for $365, a good cause or a ministry or a teacher gets $365. And that's a good day for whoever's receiving it. But if you give a dollar every day for 365 days, your hand becomes a giving hand. And there's another anonymous sage, his name is not quoted. A person is more influenced by the things he does than by the knowledge he's taught. So how often is more important than how much? It's easy for somebody to go swallow that big lump and write one $1,000 check or whatever, or $200 check or $5 check, depending on where you are. It's much more of a, you learn more. We become different when we give 10 cents a day, a dollar a day, $10 a day, because that's practice. And I heard someone say on a podcast last week, talking about how important practice is, like God didn't know this. He said, when my mind begins to question the facts of the Bible, because let's be honest, there's stuff in the Bible that doesn't make any sense. Can we just be really transparent? When my mind starts to question some of the facts of the Bible, my practice keeps me in check. Wow. When my mind starts to question the facts of the Bible, my practice keeps me in check. Liturgy, prayer, the practice of doing. If I give a dollar a day every day of the year, when I don't feel like giving, it becomes my practice. That's just what we do. It's not something that we do, it's who we are. I think that's huge. We have, of course, Yeshua in Matthew 25 talking about, you know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and we have that, which is not, hasn't have anything to do with the tithe. And like I said before, I understand the idea of the church as the clearinghouse or the ministry as the clearinghouse. You guys just give everything to us and we'll dev out. And yes, that's an effective model and that can work, but it doesn't do anything for you, the giver. I mean, it just, again, I hope you understand that I'm basically doing everything but telling you not to give to us. But I'm trying to be as honest as I absolutely can, because I'm going to stand accountable for what I teach concerning this. And I don't want the bad press from him. There's something you could give to us and we could find people to give it to. But what does that do for you? It doesn't do anything for you. It might clear your conscience that, yeah, I gave, and that's their job, and they'll do it, and whatever. I trust them, and that's fine. But it doesn't do anything for you as the giver. Malachi 3 is often quoted about tithe. So let's read Malachi 3, 7 through 10. It says, ever since the time before your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. That's the point. My decrees. But we never read that part. We just read the part we want to read. Return to me and I will return to you. What is he talking about? Teshuvah. Yes. He's talking about return. We're in Elul. This is the time of Teshuvah. Return to me. Wow, by giving you 10%? No, in my decrees and my laws. Return to me with all of you. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. In ma'aserot and terumot. In tithe and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see why I'm not. Throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. But Pastor, this seems to be saying that we are cursed if we don't give the tithe. The tithe. There was a standing temple at this time. And this is not, he's using the tithe as a part. Because if your heart in all of your ways is not turned back towards him, then the tithe doesn't matter. Doesn't Isaiah say, I don't want your sacrifices and your new moons and your blah, blah, blah? Well, God's the one that commanded those. But if your heart's not there, he doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want you to show up in a nice suit or a nice whatever or dress nice and say, look at me, how holy I am. But your heart's not there. Same thing. And he says, bring into me, into the storehouse. That could either be the storehouse in the temple, or it could be the storehouse in a local community, a local storehouse. What's the point of the storehouse? To feed the poor and the needy. That's the point of the storehouse. It's not for God. It's not for the Levites. The point of the storehouse is for the needy. Which may be the Levites, but the needy. He says, test me, see if I will not throw open the gates of heaven and pour out so much blessing as not room, enough room to receive it. Is that because they return to bringing the tithe that he opened up the floodgates of heaven, the windows of heaven, or whatever it says? It's not because of the tithe, it's because they returned in all of his decrees and laws. Because the tithe is nothing, it's just money, if it's not a heart that worships him. Matthew 23, verse 23, I've got six more pages of notes. I'm not getting to it, don't worry. Matthew 23, Yeshua is rebuking the Pharisees, the Prashim, and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law. Pretty big deal. Teachers of the law. You hypocrites. You give a tenth of all your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Micah 3. It's got to be a whole thing. Not that we're going to do everything perfect, but a heart to do the whole thing. Paying a 10% tax is not getting out of jail free, where you don't have to be merciful and loving and kind and faithful and compassionate. Doesn't work like that. That's just like saying, well, you know, I know I'm going to sin, so I'll bring an offering today. I'll bring a dove today, because tonight I'm really going to tie one on. Or I'm going to ask God for forgiveness ahead of this sin I'm about to commit. God doesn't hear that. I'm sorry. Because your heart's not right. You have neglected the weightier matters, or the more important matters of the law. And was tithing important? Yeah, absolutely it was. But it was elementary. It was something that you did. It was your practice. It was just, it's what we do. There's some question about, question arises about, well, okay, we've said that the tithe is tied to the temple. That's a alliteration, a little tongue twister. It's tied to the temple, but what about before the temple? Because we have two examples in Scripture in Bereshit where we know that a tithe was given. We have Abraham, who gave his tithe to who? Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Shalom, which is Jerusalem. And then we have another figure that gave a tithe, Yaakov, in Bereshit 28. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so I'm safe to my father's house, then the Lord my God will be my God, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth. Well, we know who Abraham gave his tenth to. Melchizedek. Who did Jacob give his tenth to? We don't know. Doesn't say. So the point is, the idea is that tithing was a thing before even Moses, but it wasn't the tithe that Moses instituted. It wasn't the tithe in the way it operated in the temple. And again, that mystical connection between the tithe and your finances just practically doesn't exist, as far as I'm concerned. We could deal with the love of money issues and all of those kinds of things. That's not something I think we need to touch on today. So just to wrap this up, let me say this. the majority of the Torah we cannot keep today in its truest sense because so much of it is tied to the land and to the temple. We all know that. Shouldn't bother anybody, okay? And it shouldn't be an excuse not to try to keep the Torah. We don't keep the Torah. What we do more is we memorialize the Torah. We do Pesach as a memorial. We meet on Shabbat because that's what was done and that's what will be done. We eat a certain way because it's what was done and what will be done. These are memorials. We're doing our best to memorialize the things that God commanded. And let's not forget that God knows. Like, everybody take a deep breath, pump the brakes a little bit. God knows. He knows that you have to work a Saturday every once in a while. When he stirred your heart to start studying the commandments, he knew the challenges you would face even before you did. So relax. It's not about keeping, it's about defending. Zakar, remember, okay? Guarding. So, if I've completely kind of messed you up, let me say this. Let me try to kind of be a Barnabas and smooth things over. If you are emotionally, personally, spiritually tied to tithing because God has blessed it in the past, or because you just really in your soul disagree with me and you believe that this is something you should do it. I have no problems with that whatsoever. For those others, let me just say that if you want to give 10% because it's easy to round, you just move, it's easy math, that's fine. God will bless your giving. As long as we give, we were talking about in... where do we read that? About not being under compulsion. In where? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. As long as you give what you've decided in your heart, and that you're not reluctant about it, and that you're not under compulsion, you're giving with a glad heart, you're cheerful, you want to give, I'm convinced that God will bless your 2% as much as he'll bless somebody else's 10%. Or 20%. Or 1,000, whatever. It is about you wanting to give. So, if this ministry, you know, we live stream, we have a lot of people that watch by live stream. Sometimes by the end of the week, we have over 100 people that check out the videos, 200 sometimes, depending on what it is. A lot of people listen by live stream. If this ministry blesses you from live stream, then it's your duty to give something. This wouldn't exist if people didn't give. Let me just say this on a really personal note. I am not willing to go into debt for a ministry. Now that's just like real talk. I'm not willing to go into debt for a ministry because that's not what it's about. So I'll say this ministry watching by live stream or who will watch in the future, if this ministry, if what we do is a blessing to you, I love the fact that people bring, you know, paper towels and toilet paper and all this stuff. That's awesome. We can't live on toilet paper, so just consider that. That's, you know, it's kind of a thing. But beyond this ministry, any ministry that you get something from, gosh, don't be so parasitic to think that. I mean, how arrogant is it to think that we can watch hours and hours and hours of YouTube teachings and videos that those men and women put hours and hours and bought equipment and bought cameras and bought computers and are paying for an internet connection. They've bought resources to study. They may be in debt themselves. And we just consume it and we sponge it up and we parasite it up and we never even have a thought to send them $20. What is their work worth? And so those of us that are a member of this community, we should give. You should give here. I hope I've balanced it enough to help you understand that this really doesn't have a lot to do with God expecting your tithe. That's not what this really about. This is really, really practical. We wanted a building. Well, what does it take to have a building? It takes money. It takes rent. We want air conditioning, yes? I mean, if you don't want air conditioning, we'll shut this down and meet in the park every Shabbat. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I don't want to do that. I like air conditioning. Sometimes we have too much, right, Miss Melody? Too much air conditioning. The bottom line is that this is giving to ministries, giving to causes today, in our day and hour. It's much less about, I want to be blessed from God, so I have to give. That's certainly a part of it, and God will bless whatever you give. And it's much more about like, hey, we want this to be a thing. We got to support it. That's just the bottom line. And also, please understand, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not trying to like suck anybody's money out of that. I trust you all, and I know that that you are doing what you feel to do. And there's nothing more that I would ever ask, okay? And so the same goes for those of you watching by live stream. It's just part of the deal. If you would miss something by our not being here, then it's up to you to help support. And know with all integrity that I can possibly muster that Heather and I, when we buy food for Shabbat, when we buy food to fix, when we buy stuff, a lot of that stuff comes out of our, you know, out of our pocket. It's not the ministry, quote unquote, doesn't pay for it. It's other stuff that we do that gains income that we pay for. We're all in this together, okay? So I'm going to say goodbye to those of you who are on live stream, who are watching. I hope you enjoy the rest of your Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom, and we will see you guys next week. Have a great week. Shavua Tov.